But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we've been going through this study, I hope that it's made sense. That there are a lot of parallels between the church at Corinth and modern day us Baptists today. Of course, there are conclusions we could draw to the franchise religions out there. But for you and me who proclaim to have the real faith, there is proper practice and protocol that must take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, this isn't the only passage of Scripture where we kind of get the notion that someone at Corinth was being very critical of Paul. You see this multiple occasions where he's responding to something. We don't know what it was, but we can kind of read between the lines. And what he's saying here is, you know what? There ought to be a little bit more respect for the people who are out here doing the will of God. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What they were doing is in their agora type, philosophical type way, elevating themselves, they were seeing the men of God, the servants of God, on an equal, if not lower level. Right now, think about it. We've got a lot of people that'll get up and they'll give devotions. We've had visitors come preach for us. And I tell you what, it's not often you see a real Baptist today get up and question Matthew, not Brother Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or Paul. You don't often sit there and say, you know what? I'm the best devotion giver. I'm the best preacher since Paul. If you ever saw somebody hear, have you ever heard somebody say something like that? That's probably the last time you're going to want to hear them. Right? Now, what they were doing, though, is because they lived in a high logic society, a society that boasted itself on how they saw themselves based on their way of communication, because they had that, it was easy for them to look down on the things of God. And much the same today, we see that. Right, we were talking to some of the insurance guys, and I can't remember which one it was, and I don't know who was here with me when I was talking to him, but we were talking about, it always come up, what kind of counseling would you be doing here at the church? And that is a good question. I'm not picking on the question. That's a good question. I've met some pastors believe themselves to be certified therapists. They would see people from outside of the church. Next thing you know, the cops are up there at the church. You understand? I get why they ask the question. But there is almost this, well, why would you be doing it in the first place? I say, well, listen, I don't know why anybody would ever try to communicate to anybody who's not a saved church member. That's not my realm. But within these walls, there is some respect that needs to be done to the Word of God. Not me, but the Word of God. If I've got a problem, where am I going? I'm going right here, and I'm going to see if I can solve it, right? If spouses are fighting, if a married couple are fighting, we would go to the Scripture first, right? That'd be something we would go to, right? Now, there are certain issues that, you know, we can't aggrandize ourselves to thinking we could solve. But there are many things that could be solved right here in Scriptures. We go to the man of God if we can't come up with it ourselves. I heard one guy had a degree in Bible, had a degree in Bible, still sat there and says, I know what I'm doing wrong. I know what the problem is between me and my child, but I have a hard time following through. They got in the pastor's office. They got things together, right? That's necessary. So again, when we're looking at this, Paul's saying, listen, I wish you would account of us as ministers of God, right? We know the mysteries of these things. Well, I wish that there was this respect, but there's not. And to them, they had a certain viewpoint of themselves that stopped them from respecting other people. Right? Why? Because everybody's more intelligent than everybody else. Right? I've never met anybody that sat there and really thought themselves dumber than most of the people on the planet. Right? Most of the time, we can all point down to other people we think are less intelligent. Right? And these guys were very much the same. And as we go through the chapter, you'll see this growing problem within the church of the way we're doing it is perfect. But the problem is the way they were doing things was not scriptural. Right? When we look at some of the problems under a microscope, but as we try to pull out these problems, what were some of the issues they were having? They were worshiping themselves. They were not ministering in the way they were supposed to be ministering. They weren't doing the ordinances in the way they were supposed to be doing the ordinances. They were okay with impurity in the church. There was sin in the camp. They were okay with it. They were proud of it almost because they saw themselves so much better. There was divisions among them based off of what kind of job you had, how much money you had, what you brought to the party, right? They divided themselves in that way. And there's Paul going, you're proud of yourselves, you're vaunting yourselves, but everything you're doing is wrong. You see, a child of God ought to look and act like a child of God. I tell you what, if I introduced you to a farmer, a successful farmer, picture in your head what a successful farmer looks like. If I took you over to the house of a successful farmer and he was wearing a three-piece suit, that'd kind of throw me a second. Because in my head, let me take you over to the best butcher in the entire town. And he's all paper white, top to bottom. Hey, there's an amazing chef I want you to meet. He's the head chef down at this restaurant. You take me back to the kitchen of this restaurant, and the guy's got the cleanest apron I've ever seen in my life. And we're in the middle of the dinner rush, and he's got time to talk to us. You'd sit there and say, something's not right. Right? A Christian ought to know how to get their hands dirty in the work. A Christian ought to know how to make sacrifices for God. And these people, they weren't in there. They weren't co-laborers. They weren't fighting together. They were fighting with each other. Very much the same when you Google the phrase Christian life, what kind of pictures do you get? I did it this afternoon, by the way. I Googled it for you. You don't have to. You get pictures of Bibles sat next to blank notebook papers and a fancy coffee over here and the design and the cream of the coffee and just these pictures. This is the Christian life. It's a man bent his knee in the middle of a cornfield with a sunset in the backdrop. And when we see the Christian life, it's a very well-dressed man or a woman with perfect hair and teeth standing up on this auditorium going like this. And everybody in the audience, hey! Right? We see the Christian life. The world sees the Christian life. That's how they see it. A bunch of successful business people. A bunch of people that got all their stuff together. Or if you're from a certain vantage point, it's a bunch of old stuffy people who don't like to have fun. Right? But either way, everyone's got their image of the Christian life. And Paul's looking at them going, that ain't it. You're proud of the sin in your church. You're proud of the fact that you're messing up the ordinances. You're proud of the fact that you got divisions. You're proud of the wrong things. You don't look right. And as we continue on in the passage, verse 6, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Right? If you've got something, why are you acting like it wasn't something given to you? Right? Are you saved? Don't act like it's something you gifted yourself with. Some people, they talk about that. Well, I gave in to the Lord so I could have my best life. What a joke. Because in my estimation, the Lord kicked down the door of my heart, made that happen. He gave that to me. Well, I'm a child of God. You didn't earn it. Why, if you received something, why are you acting like it wasn't given to you? Why are you acting like, it's like these billionaires out there whose dads were billionaires, gave them over the business, and they're sitting there talking about, well, you know, I worked hard. You know what I mean? Like there was all these issues. You were always in the tabloids. You're always in the newspaper for your behavior. You only got the business because daddy gave it to you, right? And you're acting like you earned it. You only have your salvation because God gave it to you. You only have grace because God gave it to you. What we can't do is go on acting like it was something we earned ourselves. Verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. See, what they had is they had a bit of a problem where certain people that had the ability, the elocution of the tongue, and they had some money in their pocket, they viewed themselves as superior. Why? Well, because, you know, I've got this ship, and it brought in all this money, and we're doing real well. And hey, we've got all these crops, and they came in, and that must mean we're better Christians than anybody else. And again, what we do is we try to link the fact that, you know, we have blessings with the fact that we deserve those blessings. You understand? And we've preached that before. There's nothing wrong with having a blessing, right? Nothing wrong with the Lord blessing your finances, Lord blessing your home, Lord blessing your health. Those are all good things to have, but they were confusing that with their stance in the Lord. As we go on, we kind of see, as he's pointing out there, you guys are proud of your wisdom, proud of your financial success. And again, basing this off of what was causing the divisions in there, right? We're coming right in off of chapter 3. You're proud of this. You're esteeming one man over the other based on these criteria, but that's not what a Christian is. And he calls into attention what it was to be an apostle. To be an apostle, he's saying, you know, for us, I think the apostles were put last, right? There's the angels, there's you guys, but there's us out here, and you know what? We don't have fancy homes. We don't have luxurious clothing. We don't have fancy food. What we have is the ministry. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Brother and Sister James over there in Australia and all the different legal hoops that they jump over just to keep things going, and all the different persecutions and all the things that they face. And I was thinking about some of the missionaries that I had known that were over there. I'm pretty sure they're still over in the Middle East, and all the stories they would tell of all the things they go over. You know what the last thing Christians were really upset over? Donald Trump getting kicked off of Twitter. Oh, the persecution! I put up a post. It wasn't religious, but because I'm religious, obviously. I put up a post, and the fact checkers blanked it out. The persecution. There's missionaries out there that have to take up special offerings to pay off the local councils and the local militaries just so that they don't get ransacked. You understand? That's real persecution. That's not even the persecution that we see in Scripture. That is the beginning of it, right? When people are coming in and they're handcuffing us and hauling us off to jail and beating the tar out of us, when they're locking up the doors and setting it on fire, then we begin to see what the apostles dealt with. But I tell you what, folks, right now having to deal with a little censorship isn't real persecution. Somebody looking at you and rolling their eyes at you is not real persecution. And there's Paul. He goes, listen, us apostles, we're out here. We're the fools. We don't have big old retirement accounts, and we don't have big businesses. We'll never do the game that you guys are playing, right? And I understood this when I surrendered to preach, that there would never be, you know, a big Fortune 500 company with my name on it. And I tell you what, I never had dreams that big. Somebody told me, well, you'll never be the CEO of a company. And I sat there going, you know, that's given me a lot of credit. Thank you. Because honestly, I never saw myself getting up there. You know, I probably wouldn't have done that anyway. But you know what? Life is different in the ministry. It is. And there's the Apostle Paul going, listen, we're hungry. We're thirsty. Right? And well, remember that letter? And this makes me think of that letter that Paul wrote asking for what? His cloak. We're cold. We're naked out here. We're buffeted. You know what the word buffeted there means? We're hit. We're attacked. I'm sitting around preaching. People are coming over and they're beating me with sticks. I'm getting chased out of towns over here. But I tell you what, you guys are so smart because you're staying right where you are. But the rest of us, we're out here fighting. We're out here kicking. We're out here doing the right thing. You know what? And I've counted that so many times. You know what? Yeah, I could probably get a little bit ahead if I skip church to do it, but I'm not going to. But there are so many others out there who say, well, you're an idiot for doing that. I love God and I'm doing this. I had a teacher tell me that one time. Well, what you need to do is you need to skip church because I need you at this practice. That was our band teacher. Well, no, if you want to go anywhere in this band, if you want to go anywhere in this, you need to be at every practice. I'm a Christian and I skip church to be here. Oh, thank you. That's his advice to a young Christian. Skip church and do this. And by the way, the song that he was asking us to play, I can't even name it from the pulpit. You following me? In high school. I wouldn't even say the artist's name from the pulpit. Right? In high school, we're to skip church so you can do this. God understands. So many of those Christians, they sit there and they feel so smart saying that stuff. And he said, it's foolish for you to do this. You're hurting your school career. You're hurting your grades. It'd be foolish for you to do this. Paul said, I know it's foolish for me to give my life to preaching the gospel. I know it's foolish that after somebody stones me and drags me out, I move on to the next city and do the same thing. I know it's foolish. To you, I'm a fool. To you, us being out here getting kicked out, getting jailed, people rising up against us, to you, it's foolishness. Right? And you're so smart to stay where you are with your sin in the camp and your divisions and your problems. I know you feel wise and we're so foolish. But answer me this. Which one would you rather have? Divisions in the church, people fighting all the time, arguments, sin in the camp. Or would you rather have the rewards that the Apostle Paul had? Now again, we're not talking about giving up your life, going into full-time ministry. We're talking about just serving the Lord in the way that you're supposed to. Just serving the Lord the way that He's asked you to do. All right? Soldiers are supposed to be tough, aren't they? Soldiers are supposed to face adversity. As Paul's telling Timothy, we're supposed to have that as soldiers. We're supposed to face those things. We're supposed to fight in such a way. But man, the soldiers of today... Folks, we need some sandpaper. We need some grit. We need a little bit more muscle. We need a little bit more toughness to us. Why? Because it seems we are so easily disheartened. We want lighter things. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, hey, are you willing to be looked down on for Christ? Verses 9 through 10, as he goes through, he says, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. I tell you what, every now and then you pay attention to the media for what they say about religion. Don't you kind of feel a little bit like a spectacle? Right, unto the world and to the angels and to men, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. Hey, are you willing to have your name raked through the mud? Are you willing to have people look at you and not want to have any words to say to you because they're afraid you're going to bring up Jesus Christ? Now, again, I'm not saying we be obnoxious. But we all know this, to even bring it up in polite conversation really kind of stunts things. Right? I got my hair cut last week. I got a brand new barber. Brand new barber asked, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And I go to this church. You know what happened to the really great conversation we were having? It got real nervous. For both of us. It did. Why? Because no one wants to talk about religion. Are you okay doing it anyway? In a loving and nurturing and not obnoxious way? Right? I've met people like that. Their eyes open up big enough as though they're trying to swallow the person. Do you want to talk about Jesus? I tell you. You know, hey, can you pass the sour cream? Hey, speaking of passing things, and you bring it into the Christ somehow. That we would have honest conversations, real conversations, not awkward conversations. That we wouldn't be cheesy or corny about it. That as much as I would have a relationship with somebody, I would work that conversation in a way that fits that relationship. Right, you'll talk to some people. Yeah, I ran into somebody just recently. They messaged me on, I think it was either my text or messenger, one of the two. Somebody I haven't talked to in a long time. Hey, how's it going, buddy? Oh, man, it's good. I haven't thought about you. I didn't say I haven't thought about you, but I haven't talked to you in so long. How are you? It's good. Guess what? They were selling something. And you'd always tell when reminiscing turns into I'm setting the stage for something. Don't do that. If you're talking to your mom, talk to your mom the way you talk to your mom too. If you're talking to your kid, talk to your kid the way you talk to your kid too. Don't change your manner of conversation. Make it real. This is me telling you about something that's important to me. That's it. Right? Hey, are you willing to be looked down on for Christ? Right? Why you dress like that? Why you look like that? Why are you always at church? Why do you put so much time into that? Why do you put so much effort into it? Hey, isn't it time for someone else to take over? What we need to do is we need to see ourselves willing to be looked down on for Christ. How about this? Are you willing to be uncomfortable for Christ? Now, Paul and the apostles here, they were talking about being hungry, being thirsty, being cold. And I tell you what, there are risks to serving the Lord. All right, now, many of you, you're retired. Hey, praise the Lord, right? But for those who will sit there and you've got to decide between standing for your Christian morals and getting fired, you need to know what to do. I can't tell you how many meetings I've been called into where, hey, listen, you know, you'd sell a lot more, you'd rent a lot more if you just did. And I say, well, no, I've already told you, you can fire me if that's the goal. And you better believe I'm making all the noise on my way out about this. Right? Well, what you got to do is you got to sell them on it. You got to change the way it's perceived. No, I'm not going to do that. Right? My favorite one was this. If you're ever looking for an apartment, this is your homework tonight, by the way. Go online, look for an apartment. You're going to see a price. That price is not the same price they're going to actually sign the lease for. Right? Here's how they'll say it. $899 plus $125 association fee plus water plus gas. And it's $1,000, $1,045 by the time you get to the end of the game. Now, that's probably a low aspect for this area. But that's about what it is. Matt, you got to sell it like that? No, I'll just tell them it's $1,000. Well, if you don't do that, they won't call, right? I don't want them to call and then me make them mad. They hang up the phone on me. They hate me, right? I'd rather say $1,000. I don't have $1,000. Saves my time, saves their time. I got plenty of time for the people with $1,000 in their pocket. And that was it. Well, you got to, I go, it's lying. It's not lying. Everybody does this. No! Well, Matt, you won't go very far in the company. Okay. But you go over to my property, you go over to the property of the people that stood against that, 100%. Everybody's there. Right? You go over to the property where they're lying. Why do they have to lie? Because they're lying. Nobody wants to do business with a liar. Nobody wants to. I don't care who you are. Nobody wants to do business with a liar. I call you, it says $899, you charge me $1,045. That's a different conversation. I don't like that. Right? You honor God, honorable things happen. Right? So if you're called into those kind of meetings and you're called into that kind of situation, you hold to the things God has told you, or else you're guaranteed to fail. You understand? Guaranteed to fail if I do it wrong. You know what? I'm okay being hungry. And you know what? I never had to be. Right? Look at me. You know I'm not hungry. I never had to be thirsty. Look at how much I'm sweating. I'm not dehydrated. I never had to be cold. This is just one big joke against me. No, but God supplied my needs as long as I obeyed him. You know what happened? The moment I stopped obeying him, something would happen. I'd have gotten fired. I'll tell you that much right now. Right? We honor God. And we don't care what it could cost us. We don't care the discomfort. Why? Because I'll tell you what, every time Paul needed to fill his belly, Paul had food. Every time they really needed something, God supplied it for them. As a matter of fact, many of those apostles were there when Jesus said, hey, go, don't take too much with you, I'll supply it. Hey, if I can clothe the lilies and I got my eye on the sparrow, you know I'm watching you. You understand? We have to understand that promise and live by that promise that the things of God come first, he'll supply the rest. Verse 11 there, will you be okay with being buffeted or struck or hit? Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Right? Again, we've always had it in our society where if I don't like you enough, it becomes morally acceptable for me to hit you. Right? There was a preacher who was preaching on the side of a road, and there was a bunch of people around. Now, if you knew the guy, I won't say his name. If you knew the guy, he was not a mean guy. What he was preaching was the love of Christ. It wasn't one of those, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, getting in people's faces, calling them names. That's not his style. He'd be nervous to offend you, you understand? He was preaching the love of Christ. Somebody took a rock, threw it at him, hit him in the face. Hit him in the face. You know what people around did? He was about, a little speaker, little thing right there. They had a video of it. Somebody was videoing it for their youth group or something like that. They're taking a video of it. Do a rocket. Oh. Why? Because if I don't like you enough, it becomes socially acceptable for me to hurt you. And that's always been a part of our society, right? It's always been a part of our society where if morally or socially we don't like you, we can kill you. That's humanism, right? That is our sin nature. If something about you bugs me, I can hurt you. We've always had that. Right? From Hitler to lynchings, everything we've ever done has always been, if socially it's acceptable to hate you, I can hurt you. Right? So he's sitting there and he's pointing this out that, hey, we're out here getting beat up. You're so smart for staying right where you are. And again, the shame or the thing that he was talking about there was not that they should be scattered, was not that they should be a church together, but that they weren't doing the work. That they put their own self-worship ahead of the things of God. Whereas they were out there getting looked down on by these Corinthians, and they were doing the things God asked of them to do. Are you tough enough for persecution? Can you love even though you're hated? Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Can you speak to people who attack your character? As he goes on there, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Warn you what? Verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Can you love people and show that love to people that hate you? Again, not responding hatred for hatred, but love. Overcoming evil with what? Good. As Psalm says, oh, be overcome evil with good. Are you tough enough? Is your will strong enough to stand up and to speak to people who are even able to who are even willing to attack your character? As he sat there, he talked about in verse 13 being defamed. We entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what I think about of offscouring? And again, I know there's a deeper interpretation here, but just imagine you're washing a bunch of animals. And all the stuff you just washed off the animals, right? All right, we go over to the Gunnel's house, we get the horses, we get the cows, we wash them up. We wash off all their feet. Paul's pointing down to that stuff that would be left over after you wash out the stalls and wash out the animals, all the stuff that's on the ground. That's what we've become to this world. Are you okay with that? Because what you're doing is you're happy in your perfume, you're happy in your self-worship, you're happy in your sin. But this is what God has called us to be. This is what God has called us to do. And again, it is not an aggressive thing. It is not something that we want to get into fights over. It is us serving God and that being the response. I've said this before, that if we were to completely change the way we do services, we were to get rid of the pews, theater seating, rock band, all that stuff, blah, blah, blah. We shouldn't expect a parade of people coming in because we've made those changes. Wonder why? Because the teaching won't change. And even if the teaching did change, that stuff doesn't work anymore. Go check on some of these multi-billion-dollar churches out here, these franchises out here. They're failing. Why? Because what you get them with, you got to keep them with, right? So if I get them with excitement, I've got to keep them with excitement, right? Xboxes in the Sunday school room has to turn into giving Xboxes away, has to turn into bouncy houses. There was that one place down in Southgate. I think it was Southgate or Riverview. They always had this giant PVC sprinkler system set up. So after church, you could go and run through the sprinklers. Isn't that fun? The problem is you got to keep upping the ante, right? You go from giving bicycles away to giving bills away to giving bills away to giving cars away. You got to keep going up and going up and going up. I heard a preacher one time make this joke. I thought it was funny. He says, listen, there's a church in our area giving away a truck. And what I was thinking, to the person who brings the most, what I was thinking is I temporarily resign from the church and go over there. And then we all go there for a couple Sundays so I get the credit. And then we come back, we leave the church after we got the truck, we come back and now the church has a new work truck. Now he was joking. If you knew him, this is the kind of joke it was funny. But eventually you run out of money to buy trucks. Eventually you run out of money for the smoke machines. People start coughing and getting sick on stage. You run out of musicians and you run out of excitement and you run out of all that stuff and you can't keep them. Now here's another warning I want to throw out there. We would sit there and say, well, no, brother, you got to get them with the word. You better love the word then. Your excitement and love for the word ought to be where it is. Or guess what? People will come in, they'll feel it. They'll feel it. You're supposed to love it. But here's, 40 some odd Bibles sitting in the pew. Now, again, that's an illustration. I know y'all got more than one Bible. The point I'm trying to get at is that you're not reading it. You don't love it the way you're supposed to. Right? I could make 1,000 mistakes. You wouldn't catch a one of them for how much Bible study we do. Right? We ought to be purposeful. We ought to have a love for the word. What Paul brings it down to is this in the end of the chapter is, follow me. Now what Paul is saying here isn't follow me like you would follow Christ. He's not trying to take God's position here. As he clarifies his position as a father, you've got many teachers, but I'm being a father to you. Right? I remember one time I was working with my Uncle Chris at their house, and he was having us plant trees, and I was roughly around Xander's age, but I was roughly minded like Caspian, right? So he's sitting there, and he's digging a hole, dropping a tree, moving on. He had about 3 or 4 of them in, and I'm still sitting there going chop, 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 chop with my little shovel. And he sat there, he goes, come here, come here. And he had me grab the shovel and push the shovel down and put, this is how you do it, okay? Okay, all right. And then, now you dig right there, okay? I was all the way over here. And it's okay because it's not like I got that shovel in the ground. I was playing. No, come over here. This is what Paul's saying. Follow me. Come here. Listen, your hands, they're filled with money. They're filled with fancy soaps. They're filled with all of these things. But this is the work of God. Come here. Give me your hands. Give me those manicured hands. Put them in the dirt. Give the gospel. Right. Come over here with your highfalutin attitude. Come over here. Take a look at the sin in the church and handle it. right? Listen, you guys are all over there proud of yourselves. I need you to come over here in the back room and take a look at the divisions in the church. Come here, get your hands dirty. A Christian ought to be able to get their hands dirty. And you'll notice that many of you, you worked hard jobs. Your hands got hard, right? I think of Brother Tim's hands and working the butcher. You got some tough hands, right? I think of my father-in-law's hands. My father-in-law could slap a rock and turn it into dust. That is a hard hand. I married his daughter. I live in fear. So he sat there and said, well, you never have to worry about... Well, I guess your father-in-law never has to worry about you being mean to his daughter. I go, why? Because, you know, he's big and he's tough and he's mean. I go, you should see his daughter. She's little, but she mean. No. But in a fight between my wife and I, I'll tell you right now who'd win. That's John Thompson's daughter. But no, all joking aside, you got tough hands. After a while of not using your hands, what happens to them? They get soft. Well, there was a time when you read the way you were supposed to. There was a time where you did the work you were supposed to do. What happened? Well, I got used to it. What's the biggest problem that we have nowadays? And I say we editorially because we did all right with it. But all these churches where people went home and they stayed home. Right? Where they're running about half of what they used to because people stayed home. Why? They got used to it. They got soft. Right? We don't even make it to church anymore when we're supposed to make it to church. Why? Because we like the bed. We like the television. We like the comfort. But we're not built for comfort. We're built for the battle. We were bought by blood. What should the rest of our lives be? Should be difficult. We should be marked by what we're willing to do and not do. There came a point in my life where my family, with all the love they had, just stopped inviting me to things on Sunday. And the conversations always went like this. Matt, you didn't come. I knew you weren't going to come on a Sunday. I want to invite you to let you know that I love you, but I know you're not coming. And after a while, I felt like I was insulting you, so I stopped inviting. And I said, you know what? I love you. I appreciate that. Come to church anytime you want. But by the way, please come to church with me. That's it. Oh, but they might not like me. They might not love me. Mine are just fine with it. You want to see me? It's a Saturday. You don't care if I'm there or not? It's a Sunday. I'll send you a card. I love you, but this is what I'm doing. I knew somebody, they got in trouble for not going to a wedding. You're supposed to love us, right? We're your third cousin twice removed. You're supposed to be. No. I love you. I sent you a card. Did you get the card? Well, yeah, we got the card. I sent you one of those really nice knife sets that you have out on your thing. Did you get that? Yeah, I got that. All right, I love you. But you know where I'm going to be. That's where my life is. That's what I'm called to do. Right? Well, hey, listen, we're going to go pass out door knockers. Well, I've got just enough gas left in these things. Let's go. Now, some of you can't. Praise the Lord. I understand that. Pray for us. Show up, you can make the coffee for us. Show up, you can pray for us, right? Or hey, even do this. Find other things that we do that you can do, right? We've needed drivers. As we're passing these things out, we've needed drivers. Show up and drive. Or sit at home and pray. Whatever you got to do, please help out in any way you can, right? If we go through, and this camp thing is something that we're going to do, if we do it, I'm going to need prayer. I'm going to need somebody to bounce ideas off of. I think I'm wearing poor Brother Mark out. I like to talk out loud, and I already hurt Danielle with it. Sometimes if I ever call you and I'm just talking about something, and you can't tell if I'm asking your advice, or if I need something from you, or if I'm asking your permission for something, that's what I'm doing, by the way. I'm just throwing sound out there, seeing what comes back. If you've got any wisdom, throw it there. Maybe I'll catch it. I'm slow, so you might have to throw it twice. But no, we work together on things. Why? Because as a church, it's not ours to sit here and to just sit here until the Lord comes back. Right? Right? I firmly believe we're in the end days. You believe we're in the end days? You know what Paul believed? Paul believed he was in the end days. You know what he did? He spent his whole life building things.
That's what he did. The apostles, they firmly believed that Jesus was coming right back. And so you know what they did? They spent every last breath they had doing the things of God. This church may have some retired folks, but we are not a retired church. Right? And y'all prove that every day, by the way. This is not a get you up and going kind of sermon. This is where we are, right? This is chapter 4. We were in chapter 3 last week. We're chapter 4 today. We were going to cover this whether you had a problem or not. We don't have a problem in this, but let's not ever forget it. Let's not ever let our hands grow soft. Let's not ever let our minds grow weak. Let's continue to push and build the things we're supposed to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,